How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen? Amen. I'm so sorry about the heat in here. We got to get that AC fixed. We got to move on that this week and make sure that's fixed for next week. I'm terribly sorry that the HVAC unit in here is not working properly, so it's hot. Can we get some fans in here or something? We got some fans somewhere? Because it's hot up in here. This reminds me of the Church of God in Christ. When I was growing up, my grandmother would be running revival, and it would be... The Lord called me to the ministry when I was 11 years old in Honolulu, Hawaii, where my grandmother was running a revival. And they didn't have no AC up in that church, and we were there every night for 2 weeks for about 6-7 hours a night. You know, it was... anyway. How many are happy to be in God's house? I'm sorry, I'm in two places right now. My daughter just finished her oral surgery, and my wife just texted me. And it's taken her just a little bit longer to wake up than it takes most kids that they have to sedate for that. So everything's fine, all is well, but I'm in two places at once, and so please forgive me if let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank you today, and I speak your blessing in this house. I invoke the name of Jesus over this time. I do speak your healing word over my daughter, and I command her to wake up right now in Jesus' name. And I say there's no complications, that all is well. And I speak your healing word over anyone in this place today who is ill in any way. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would govern this time. Move on us mightily by your Spirit and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn off that HVAC unit. It's creating some kind of a smell that's not good. We'll just have fans. Make sure it's off. One last announcement before I get into the word. We are having an all-members meeting. I know many of you are anxious to know exactly what's going on. We've been touring buildings, building after building. Every week we've been touring multiple buildings, looking for a new space. There are some great options out there. One in particular that we're going to be strongly pursuing the possibility of this week by going to the city. There are some options out there of buildings that we could actually... be able to move into quickly, but we're going to have a members meeting on the 18th of September, Sunday, the 20th of September, I'm sorry, Sunday, the 20th of September, we're going to have an all-members meeting in which we're going to talk about the transition, we're going to answer any questions you may have, and we're going to lay out the transition strategy so that we all know where we're going, how we're going to get there, and what we need to do in the process. But I just want to say I'm very excited by what I'm seeing and hearing. We are a church on the move. It's not a bad transition. It's the best transition that we've ever made as a church. God is taking us to a higher place with more space than we've ever had, greater blessing than we've ever had. And so this is the pivotal moment in our life and history. We're going to look back on this moment and we're going to praise the Lord that he gave us the opportunity to be a part of it. Amen?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. I'm just going to read one verse. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." You know, we have a process here called the Abba Conference. The Abba Conference is actually, the material for the Abba Conference began in 2008. We took a group of about 150 members of this church up to Mount Hermon and did a full-day seminar as the Lord had given me this revelation. And the Abba Conference simply is a process of helping you discover your purpose, your identity, your nature, and your mission. The concept behind the Abba Conference is that your purpose and your mission are two different things. Your purpose is the reason why you exist. Your mission is what you're supposed to do for your life. And those are two different things. Most of us, we tend to think that our reason for existing and our mission are the same thing. So that if my mission is to be a doctor in a third world country and save lives, then I say that's my purpose for existing. No, your purpose is not to be a doctor in a third world country and save lives. That may be your mission, but it's not the reason why you exist. You see, we are all eternal beings. And whatever our reason for existing is, must also be eternal. We're only on this earth for a short period of time. Even if you live to be 100 years old, your mission is a small part of your life. Matter of fact, if your mission is to be a doctor, you're not going to start that till you're in your mid-20s, and maybe till you're 60 or 70 years old, you'll practice, and then it's done. You can't tell me that you're going to live for eternity. But your purpose, your reason for existing for eternity, is something that you only did for about 40 years. Your nature is eternal, and therefore your mission is, your purpose, your reason for existing is eternal. And we say here at Living Hope Christian Center that the reason why you exist, the reason why God brought you forth, was to be the object of His love. God created you so He could love you in eternity, not just so He could task you in time. You were created to be the object of the Father's love, and that's your purpose. And we said that your identity is that you are sons and daughters of God. That's who you were created to be. Your identity is not in your activity. Your identity is not your vocation. I am a pastor, that is my vocation, but that's not my identity. I am a son, not a pastor. Pastor is my vocation. Son is my identity. And when you start getting wrapped up so much in your vocation that you begin to take it on as your identity, then you find that you have no peace if you're not functioning in your vocation. Your sense of identity is where you get your sense of significance, where you begin to determine the reason for your life and whether or not you're living your life well. It all has to do with your sense of identity. But then you have a nature, and your nature is your unique constellation of passions and gifts. And if you can locate your primary passion and couple it with your primary gift and put those two together, you've discovered your nature. Your nature is what you are. Your purpose is why you are. Your identity is who you are. Your nature is what you are. And then your mission is what you're supposed to do, which is your great contribution to the world. Now, all of this is at the individual level, and we've always given the ABBA conference at the individual level. It's for individuals, for you to discover your individual purpose, your individual identity, your individual nature, and your individual mission. But today, we've been talking about the church, and we've been talking about the corporate nature of what the church is. And it began to dawn on me this week that the church also has a purpose, an identity, a nature, and a mission. You see, the church is an ecclesia, an assembly of those who have gathered before the Lord to worship in spirit and in truth. The church is also a community, a koinonia. It's when we gather together to love one another and to connect deeply and to commune with one another. The church is also a diaconia. It's a ministry where we take the gifts that God has given us and we use them to serve the body. And the church is also a euangelia. It is a mission, or it is a witness to the resurrection and glory of Jesus Christ in the world. But the question is, why does the church exist? What is the purpose for the being of the church? What is the purpose for the existence of the church? And when we begin to think of it this way, we begin to understand that the being of the church is slightly different than the being of the individual members of the church. The church is more than a collection of Christians. It is more than the sum of its parts. When we come together as the church, we are more than just a gathering of individual believers doing an individual thing for God. But there's something that God does in us, in our togetherness, that He will not do in us or for us in our individuality. When we gather together to seek the face of God and to encounter Him as one body, there's some stuff that I can't get from God at home by myself that He'll only give me when we come together as the ecclesia, as the koinonia, as the diaconia, and when we go forth as the euangelia. The identity of the church collectively is she is the bride of Christ. The identity of each believer is we are sons and daughters of God. But the church collectively is the bride of Christ. Believers individually are the sons and daughters of God. You do not say that you as one believer are the bride of Christ. The New Testament never refers to one individual as the bride of Christ. The Bible does not say we are all brides of Christ. You see, believers that put on wedding dresses and practice being the bride of Christ. And neither do we say that the church is the Son of God. Amen. The church is the bride, and each individual believer is a son or a daughter of God. Yeah. Her identity is the bride. When we come together, we are the bride. And when and the purpose of the church and the purpose of individual believers is the same. The purpose of the individual believer is to receive the eternal love of God. And that is the same purpose of the church. The reason the church exists is to be the eternal object of the eternal love of the Son of God. To be loved by the Son of God in eternity. That's why she's called the bride. And the purpose of each individual believer is to receive the eternal love of Abba Father. But how many know that the way... How many husbands here, first of all, who are also fathers? Raise your hand. If you're a husband and a father, raise your hand high. Come on, lift it up. All right. So if you're a husband and a father, you know that the way you love your kids and the way you love your wife are two different kinds of love. Can I get a witness? It doesn't mean that one is greater than the other, but they're different. The way you love your kids and the way you love your wife, there are certain kinds of love and affection that you will lavish upon your bride that would be completely inappropriate for you to lavish upon your kids. You get arrested. Hello. And there are certain kinds of love and affection that you will lavish upon your children that if you were to try to lavish them upon your wife, she would think you were crazy. Why do you want to carry me in the house? Right? You know? And so that means that as an individual believer, when I go into my prayer closet by myself and begin to seek the face of God, the love that I experience there is sonship love. He loves me like a son when I'm home by myself, but when I come and gather with y'all, He loves us like the bride. There's a kind of bridal love, a kind of intimacy with God that we experience in our coming together that we do not experience at home. And that's why when we gather together, there's a uniqueness about the way God is present with us. There's a uniqueness about the things that He does for us. He tells us secrets when we're together that He would never tell me when I'm home by myself. Why? Because I tell my bride everything, but there's some stuff I tell my daughter. You're going to have to leave the room while me and mommy have a talk. He gives His bride a set of keys. They're called the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And His bride has the same set of keys that He has, just as my wife has the same set of keys that I have. She's got a key to everything I have a key to. And He gives His bride a set of keys, and He says, these are the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is why corporate prayer is so important. You say, well, I'll pray on my own. Yeah, that's sonship prayer, but when we come together, now the bride is going to begin to pray. And I'll tell you something, when my daughter asks for something, and when my bride asks for something, it's a little different. My daughter, I'll give it to you, you know, if I can and if it seems right. But I don't know if you're really going to be responsible for it. So I might wait a little bit till you grow up. But when my wife says, I want this, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. I told you, I told her early on, I said, you know, first night of our marriage, I said, I need to establish something. So, you know, we established the protocol in this marriage relationship early on. First night of our marriage, I said, I just need you to know that I am the man. And we're going to do what I say we're going to do. Okay? And I say that I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Okay? But when I do what you tell me to do, it's not because you told me to do it. It's because I said that I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Because I'm the man. So whatever you need, you let me know. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So my wife would say, buy me a new car. Done deal. What you want? Thank God my wife is thrifty. She's more thrifty than me. Said she wanted a Matrix. Matrix? said, all right, you want a Matrix? You can drive a Matrix. No problem. I ain't going to get caught driving that Matrix. John is in the Revelation, and one of the angels takes him and says, come, I will show you the bride. Come, I will show you the bride. Now, John is on the island of Patmos. He's there where he's been banished. And he's going to live out not the rest of his days, but he's there for years, and he's in his 90s. And he's isolated on the Isle of Patmos. He's by himself. He's separated from the church. And so all he has is his personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's seeking the face of God daily. And the whole revelation transpires there on the island of Patmos, where he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice behind him like the sound of a trumpet. And this whole revelation unfolds before him. But the angel says, now as he comes to the end of the revelation, one of the last things the angel says is, now I'm going to show you the bride. I want you to see the bride. I want you to get a picture. Even though you're a part of the bride, you can't see the bride. And most believers in the body of Christ, we never get a glimpse of the bride. We get a glimpse of the institutional church, but not of the bride. You see, when you begin to see the bride, you begin to see the way she has been adorned. When you begin to see the bride, you begin to see, you know, there's nothing more beautiful. I remember my wife and I, when we first got married, I was the real, extraordinarily affectionate, lovey-dovey type of husband, you know, the kind of doting husband, where all the other husbands around us would get mad because I was loving on my wife too much. And now my wife, you know, she says, what happened to that guy? You know, can you bring that homie back? I really enjoyed being married to him. You know, sometimes you can drift and your affection can start to wane. It's like, baby, you know I love you. She's like, yeah, but you need to show a sister. You know, sometimes you gotta be more consistent. But there are moments when I still lavish my love upon her. And if you watch the way a man lavishes his love upon his wife, now you're seeing the bride. I mean, if you just see her as Chinwe, you see her by herself, she's just Chinwe. But when you see Dyrell begin to lavish his love upon her, she ain't just Chinwe, she's the bride. She's the bride. She becomes a woman becomes the bride at the point at which she is adorned for her husband. And in the beginning, what I miss? Y'all up here having your own little comedy show over here. What y'all say? Share it with the rest of the church now. I don't think it's publishable, right? It was inappropriate. I know it was inappropriate. Y'all got that look on your face. Revelation 21 begins with John having a vision of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven like a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And then he hears a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and God himself will be their God and dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And then he who sits upon the throne says that there's going to be no more death and no more sorrow and no more pain, and God himself will dry every tear from their eyes, for the old order of things has passed away. And God says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then the angel says, now come, I'm going to show you the bride. And he says, suddenly he's in the Spirit. The first thing you need to understand is that you can't see the bride unless you're in the Spirit. You can't see the bride when you're in the flesh. You don't see the bride. You just see a bunch of backbiting, hypocritical church people. No, because I mean, when people talk about the church, that's the first thing they say. Well, I'm not going to the church. How come? Because there's too many hypocrites up in there. Yeah, it's a good thing you don't go, because then there'd be one more hypocrite. I'm not going up in there with all them hypocrites. Well, join the club. You're not seeing the bride. All you see is a bunch of hypocrites. Or maybe you come in and all you see is a bunch of folks. You know, it's funny. Living Hope is such a multi, is a church of many multis. I mean, look around. What's the predominant ethnic group up in here? Yeah, confused. That's the predominant, you know. Yeah. You know? Yeah, right? And what's the predominant age range up in here? You know? Well, if you come to first service, you say it's a little older. Think about Sunday, as it gets younger, the later in the day it gets. Come up here at 1:30, be like, this is a church for teenagers. What is this? Come up at 9 a.m. service, you'd be like, what kind of geriatric worship service? Do you have to be on Social Security to come to this church? And then in the 11:15, everybody's just all, you know, it's just kind of right in the middle, you know, right in the middle. You know, neither young nor old. You're just in between, just Luke young, you know. Did they sedate me too? What is going on? But you know what's interesting? One of the things that we've had here at Living Hope a lot is people saying, you talk to people, how come you left the church? Because I didn't have none of my people in there. Who are your people? When nobody my age, we've had young people leave because there weren't enough young people. We've had middle-aged people leave because there weren't enough middle-aged people. We've had old people leave because there weren't enough old people. Now, all of them couldn't be right. Church full of people, but we ain't got no young people, middle-aged people, or old people. Something is wrong with that. Well, you don't see the bride. All you see is the lack of people your age or people your skin color or people who come from your neighborhood. I had to leave this church and ain't nobody like me up in there. Like you? Get over yourself. Don't nobody want to be like you. Maybe you need a church where folks ain't like you. If you were in a church where everybody was like you, you'd still be like you. Maybe you need to be changed. That's why nobody here is like you. Or maybe they just don't come to your service. You need to get a vision for the bride. And stop looking around just to see people your age or your color or your, you know, I couldn't worship up in there. Why? Because I didn't like the style of music. When you get a vision for the bride, you stop thinking about style of music and you stop thinking about aesthetics. Somebody said, well, the aesthetics aren't nice enough in there. Aesthetics, you're looking at the aesthetics. I'm looking at the bride. You know, people, have you noticed that during worship, I like to do this? See, people misunderstand why I'm doing that. People think I turn around to look to see if they're at the church. People say, I see you up there looking back to see if all of your people are there. I said, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not looking to see if you're there. You know? You could be an overflow for all I know. I don't know. You could be home watching it on a live stream. You could be out of the country. I'm not looking back. I never look back and go, how come so-and-so ain't here? That's not what I'm thinking. I'm looking at the bride. What am I looking at? I'm looking to see, what is the Holy Spirit doing? And I learned this years ago because, listen, sometimes I completely misunderstand what the Holy Spirit is doing. I'll never forget, my wife and I were living here in Emeryville on 65th and Hollis in the apartment complex there, and there was a woman that a young lady that I saw in the hallway as I was getting ice for a church dinner we were having at our place. And as I walked past her, I prayed, Lord, give us an opportunity to share the gospel with her. And a couple days later, I saw her again, and she goes, hey, what are you doing? I said, oh, me and my wife are having dinner with some people. She goes, well, after you're done, why don't you and your wife come upstairs and hang out with me and my husband? I thought, wow, that's a trip. All right, okay. And so I was like, man, that's crazy. I don't know this woman from Adam. But they had had guests that didn't. Anyway, my wife and I go up afterwards and we're hanging out with them. We became friends. A couple weeks later, she tried to commit suicide. But she called me just before she did it. She took several bottles of pills. And I sensed something was wrong. So I grabbed the manager. We ran upstairs, opened the door. Her kids were in their playpen screaming. And she was in the bathtub, unconscious. And we called 911. They rushed her to emergency, and they pumped her stomach, and they got her on time and saved her life. She was fine. She recovered. But there in the hospital, my wife and I went and stood by her side and led her to Christ. And she received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Well, two Sundays later, she came to our church. And I'm standing there in the front row, and I'm worshiping next to my wife. And I remember thinking, ain't no anointing in this place at all. I'm serious. I'm just keeping it real. I remember thinking, God ain't doing nothing. The Holy Spirit is not moving, and the band is not doing, it's just not happening. Let's just shut this down and take this worship set out of its misery. That's what I'm thinking, you know. And so I step up to the platform. I hadn't looked back the whole worship. I'm just focused on Jesus. And I'm thinking, the Lord is not here. The Holy Spirit is not doing anything. I walk up to the platform, take the microphone. And just as I turn around to shut it down, I look. And that young lady is getting overpowered by the Holy Spirit. And the tears are flowing. And I look around the house and everybody was getting overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I said, keep worshiping. Handed the mic back and went and stood. I just came to say that this is powerful. That the Holy Spirit is doing something awesome up in here. Why? Because when I turned around and saw what the Holy Spirit was doing, I didn't see the church. I saw the bride. I didn't see a local congregation. I saw the bride of Christ, and I saw Christ lavishing his love upon his bride. And people were like, oh, you're so sensitive to the Spirit. One guy told me afterward, he said, that's when I decided to join the church. I said, why, when? He said, you were so sensitive to the Spirit, you got up there and said, let's not stop this worship because the Holy Spirit's moving. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So now when I turn around, what am I looking for? I'm looking for the bride. I want to look back and see, what is the Holy Spirit doing on his people? How is the Holy Spirit moving on the people of God? Come, let me show you the bride. That's what the angel said. And then he said, I was in the Spirit. You got to get in the Spirit to see the bride. Because if you're not in the Spirit, you don't see the bride. You just see all the problems. Everything wrong with the church. Everything wrong. That's all you see. I don't like the way the folks are dressed up in here. People wearing hats. That's irreverence. That's what the Bible says. You wear a hat to church. God don't like that. Problem is you're reading that NIV. Ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. You got to get in the Spirit to see the bride. One thing I learned is before I criticize any church, even a church that for all intents and purposes is messed up, and there's some messed up churches out there. I ain't gonna lie. There's some churches that are messed up, whacked out. In the natural, I would look at that church and say, this is nothing but a bunch of foolishness. And I could make fun of it right now if I wanted to, but I'm not gonna do it. You know why? Because even though it looks messed up to me, when Christ looks, he still sees his bride. Yeah. Amen. And sometimes she's not in the best shape. And sometimes she don't know how to act. And sometimes she even embarrasses him. Come on, keep it real. Husbands, you know your wife sometimes embarrasses you. That's why I don't let her preach no more. He's always saying, how come you don't let me preach? I'm like, oh, when the Lord tells me. She preached two Thursday nights ago. Came home talking about, you don't need to listen to that message. Said, you ain't fooling nobody. I know what that means. It means you roasted the heck out of me. You're talking about keeping it real. Keeping it 100. They need to sedate me. In Ephesians 5, 22 and following, Paul is speaking about submission. And from that passage from Ephesians 5, first verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he's going to give six illustrations of exactly how that works in six different kinds of relationships. First, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the kind of submission that a wife offers to her husband is honor and respect. And then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So the kind of submission that a husband offers to his wife is sacrifice. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So the kind of submission that a child offers to their parent is obedience. And then he says, fathers, do not exasperate your sons, but raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So the type of submission that a parent offers to a child is encouragement. And then he says, slaves, obey your masters in the Lord and serve them, not just the ones who are good, but even the ones who are evil. Serve them like you're serving the Lord. So the kind of submission that a servant offers to his master is called service or cooperation. And then he says, masters, don't be inequitable to your servants. For remember, you serve one master too, and he's Christ, and he judges everyone according to their works. And so the kind of submission that a master is to offer to their servant is called fairness or equity. He says these are six different kinds of submission that work in six different kinds of relationships, and they work in different ways in different kinds of relationships. But I'm here to tell you that he put the most weight on the husbands. Because he said, husbands, let me tell you the level of love and sacrifice that you're to offer to your wives. Love them the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He says, you got a bride. Christ has a bride too. And Christ taught you how to love your wife. And how did he teach you? He gave himself for her. And when it says he gave himself for her, it didn't mean he gave in an argument. It meant he sacrificed his life for her. He gave his life for her that he might wash her by the washing of water by the word, that she might be a spotless bride, a glorious bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. So ought a man to love his wife. You want to know the way Christ loved the church? First, he gave his life for her. The first thing we realize when we begin to see the bride, when we come into the Spirit and get a glimpse of the bride, when we come into the house of God and begin to worship and suddenly we're in the Spirit, we get a glimpse of the bride. The first thing we begin to see by revelation is how much Christ loves us and how great a price he paid. Because there's only one reason we're in this room right now. Christ shed his blood to reconcile us to God. He died for us. Now, we love to say he died for you as individual believers. No, he died for the church. He bought it with his blood. He died to make us his bride. He gave his life to make us his bride. That was the price he was willing to pay. And then he says, not only did he give himself for her, but that she might be a glorious bride. He washes her with water by the word. He not only sacrifices for her, but he washes her with water by the word. And every time the word of God is coming forth, the purpose of the speaking of the word of God when we gather together is the word washes you. It washes you clean. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remember when he was getting ready to wash their feet and Peter said, Lord, wash my whole body, not just my feet. And Jesus said, no, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken with you. You just need a little touch up here on them nasty feet of yours, but you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Yeah. And how many know that when God speaks the word to you, you're clean? Even if you don't remember the specific points of it, you're still clean. Even if you don't fully understand everything spoken in it, if you receive it with faith and thanksgiving, that word washes you and it cleans you. I don't think the dishes fully understand the soap, but they're still clean after the soap and water wash over it. He gives himself for her and then he washes her. And then he glorifies her. He adorns her. One of the first things I did for my wife was the night we got engaged. It was not the night we got engaged. It was the month before we got engaged. It was Valentine's Day in the year 2000. And I wanted to really do it up. My uncle used to say, if you don't got money, make them think you got money. So I went out and I bought her a beautiful new dress. And I bought her a pair of shoes and a necklace. And then I made reservations at the number one restaurant in downtown Los Angeles at the time. It was at the Biltmore Hotel. Picked her up in my hoopty. No, man, you would have laughed if you saw me in that car pulling into that hotel. All dressed up. Walked in, And they handed her a long-stemmed red rose. And when I looked at the menu, I nearly fell out of my seat. You know, for those of you young single men, those restaurants are expensive. But I remember the pleasure I had in adorning her. Seeing her in the dress that I bought her. Seeing her wear the clothes that I prepared for her. The bride is adorned. Christ loves to adorn His bride. And He wants to adorn us in robes of righteousness and in garments of salvation. The prophet Isaiah spoke about it in Isaiah chapter 61 when he said that He would give us beauty for ashes and strength for weakness, the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And He wants to adorn us. He wants to clothe us in robes of righteousness and garments of salvation, but we only get those robes as the bride. It's in our coming together as the bride. And so often, because we don't see the bride, we don't get the garments. Because we do not understand the nature of availability, the level of availability that we have in the Spirit when we come together as the bride, we have become consumerists who see church as simply a collection of spiritual goods and services that I could get anywhere. It's like if I go to Safeway or if I go to Lucky's, and I could go to this Safeway or that Safeway or this Lucky's, I could go to Walgreens, I could grow it myself in my backyard, I could order it online and they'll deliver the groceries to my house, and I could get it anywhere. And we think of the church that way. Yeah, I can get a little worship music. Matter of fact, I could download it from iTunes and play it in my house, and it might sound better than it does on this platform. And I can get the word, I could download the podcast. As a matter of fact, I could download the podcast from 28 different churches if I want. And I could listen to a preacher a day for 30 days. And I could get all of the same goods and services on my own. But now we miss the bride. Because we don't come together. And in this season, God is championing the bride. Now today, we're ending our vocation series. And I see, I know that some of you still think we haven't started our vocation series. Because I haven't talked about your job. And I started the series with the same note I'm going to end it on. Your vocation is not your occupation. Your vocation is your calling. And your calling, He called you not to be a doctor or a lawyer, but to be the ecclesia. The assembly of the Lord, the called out. That's what the word church means in Greek. Ekklesia, ek, out. Klesia comes from kaleo, to call. Your calling, He calls you out to be the church, the bride. Amen. My prayer today is that God will give us eyes to see the bride. To see the bride. Maybe her garments aren't white yet. Yeah, she's got some problems. Maybe she needs a bath. That's why He sends the word. Maybe she needs some new garments. That's why He sends the Spirit. But when you begin to get the heart of Jesus, when your heart begins to burn with His, you very naturally begin to develop a passion for the bride. A desire to see her clothed in white, beautifully adorned, prepared for her husband, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want you to know that God is preparing us. He is preparing us. I'll never forget the night Sonny and I got engaged. March 14th, 2000. We went to a restaurant in Hollywood up on the hill called Yamashiro's. Yeah, yeah. Oh, you know that restaurant. Yeah. Yamashiro's. That's a Japanese restaurant. It was a restaurant that we loved. I always loved their Chilean sea bass. If you ever go there, you got to order the sea bass. It's the bomb.com. And I took her out into the garden after the meal. And I got down on one knee, and I showed her the ring, which she had picked out a couple weeks earlier. Now, because just as I was about to go shopping for, I kid you not, I was hanging out with her one night, and I made the decision in my mind, tomorrow I'm going to go ring shopping. And she looks at me and says, Don't you dare go pick out a ring without me. What the devil? Who told her? That's what happens when you marry a woman with a prophetic gift. The Lord be telling her all your business. She said, I want to pick my own ring. So the next day we went and she picked out her ring. She said, I want that one. And I pulled out my wallet. She goes, no, don't buy it now. You can't buy it while I'm here. It's got to be a secret. So I took her home. I said, I'll see you later. Where are you going? I got an errand to run. But there at Yamashiro's in the garden overlooking the city of Hollywood, I asked her to be my wife. And she knew at that moment that she had to answer carefully because this is a lifelong decision. To be my bride is a lifelong decision. And she and I had talked a lot about marriage, and the one decision that we made was that divorce was not an option. Period. And we asked each other the tough questions like, what are you going to do if we have a terrible marriage? And we both said, if we have a terrible marriage, I'm going to endure that terrible marriage for the rest of my life. But I'm going to fight tooth and nail to fix it. We're going to fight tooth and nail to fix it. And you know what? We had to live up to that. Because for the first 2 years, we had a terrible marriage. All kind of problems in our relationship, but she was still the bride. You hearing me? When I showed her that ring, I said, will you be my wife? Will you make me the happiest man on earth by being my wife? And she looked at me and smiled and said, well, I guess so. I got nothing better to do. Ain't no better offers out. No, she didn't say that. I used to make her mad. People would ask me, tell us your story. I'd say, well, it's really a short story, you know. We were friends for 5 years. One day she just jumped on me and started kissing me. I said, this is kind of sudden, okay. But that's not what happened. That used to make her so mad that I would tell that story. That ain't what happened. When I told her I liked her, she said, thank you for your honesty, but I don't feel that way about you. She kicked me to the curb multiple times. So, but when we got engaged, the whole tenor of our relationship changed. You see, we like to say when you get married, there's no turning back. But actually for us, the moment we got engaged, there was no turning back. We weren't married yet, but we were betrothed, which means we were promised. I promised myself to you. You promised myself to yourself to me. You promised myself to me. You promised yourself to me. And I put a ring on it. And when I put a ring on it, it was a symbol of my commitment and my devotion. When I put a ring on it, it was a statement that I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. When I put a ring on it, I was saying I'm willing to pay a price to see this thing all the way through to the end. You see, young ladies, don't ever give yourself to someone who's not willing to put a ring on it. He ain't worth it. Come on, somebody. Amen. The night we were betrothed was the night that the deal was done. It was sealed from that moment. Not that we consummated, not till we got married. We waited. People ask me that all the time, and I tell you, we waited. We got married. Our wedding night, that was it. Get that in your... No, because people ask me, like, did you guys mess up? Like, and I can tell where you are when you ask me. I know why you asking me that. Because you go, well, we cool because the pastor messed up too. So, you know, we all right. Nah. Yeah. Keep it straight. But there was no in and out, back and forth. There was no wishy-washiness anymore. This woman is going to be my wife. And this is the level of seriousness that we must have as the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. That he put a ring on it. Amen. And matter of fact, he didn't put a ring on it. He put the Spirit within us. And that's so much better than a ring. We don't understand that when God gives us His Holy Spirit, when Christ gives us His Holy Spirit, Paul said He's the down payment or the pledge, the seal that guarantees the purchased possession. It's as if Christ says, let me show you how committed to this thing I am. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to put Him within you. And I'm going to send Him to indwell your gatherings. And wait till you hear what I say and see what I do in your midst. That's how committed He is to us. And he said, I'll send you my Spirit and he'll abide with you forever. This is our vocation. We have been betrothed to one husband, even Christ. Now, I'll say this last thing and then I'm going to shut up because I've already been talking way too long. What time is it? Yeah, go ahead and start strumming that guitar. This will be a sign unto you that your sermon is over. Last thing I'll say. I forgot what I was going to say. I had it in my mind. I had something real important. Not your fault, Mickey. It's my fault. I'm not normally like this, folks. I'm sorry. If you're a first-time visitor, please forgive me because this is not a normal Sunday. I'm also not trying to be Chris Rock every Sunday either. Man, I had something that was so good. It was going to end by blowing your socks off. Oh, well, bow your heads. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over these sons and daughters of yours. Strengthen and encourage each one. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see the bride. To see that this thing is not about institutional Christianity. It's not about forms and traditions. It's about beholding the bride and beholding the groom. It's about having eyes open to see, not only to see Jesus, but to see his bride, not only to see our Lord, who loves us with an everlasting love, but to see ourselves the way he sees us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take us up and open our eyes and cause us to see the bride, to see her as she is, and to know that you've set us apart. I speak blessing. God, I pray that you would release within us a holy seriousness in our relationship with you. And not just our individual relationships with you, but a seriousness about who we are when we come together. Break us free from the consumerist mentality. Open our eyes. Cause us to begin to see the bride. I thank you that right now, as we're gathered in this place, your presence is available to us in a new way. Speak blessing right now. Peace. In the name of Jesus. Newness of life is breaking forth. Newness of hope. A new lease on life. Some of you walked into this place hopeless. You could have spent the rest of your life in your prayer closet and never got the hope that's flowing into your life right now. And it's not because of the preacher, it's because of the bride. Encouragement is flowing. Hope is flowing. Some of you just needed some joy today. Some of you just needed a laugh today. Some of you just needed some peace. You needed to know that everything's going to be okay. Some of you just needed some rest in the presence of the Lord because you're so weary and worn out from all of your labors. But whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, I want you to know that He loves you more than you could ever fathom or understand. When you walk out of this place, I pray you experience His love as His sons and daughters. And as we're gathered in this place, I pray you experience His love as the bride. His love for the bride. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears. I speak blessing, encouragement, and peace. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Will you do that? God bless you. We are dismissed.